Please would you open at Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. As you know, church attendance is on the decline. The Church of England said that on any given Sunday, only 1% of the population is in their church. Christmas time, congregations are always boosted, and we're thankful to God for that. But on most Sundays, the vast majority of the population of Great Britain are either at home sleeping or watching television or going shopping or involved in some sport activity. And the vast, vast majority of people have no thought of the worship of God. But what about those who attend church or chapel? How many have a real, genuine faith? Or how many are still nominal Christians? They say that's the problem in Africa, don't they? They say that in Africa, many, 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 many people go to church, but it doesn't go beyond that. They do not have a living faith. But what about our land? Now, in Isaiah 58, we have a people who are very regular in, let's say, their church attendance. Religious observant is a must for them. They fast, they pray, they give, but there's an awful lot amiss in their lives. It's said that in the time of the exile, and Isaiah was prophesying into a time where God's people would be in exile for 70 years. It's said that in that time, religious observance, things like fasting, increased. But despite this happening, the people of God still had hearts that were far from God. They needed to repent. And so Isaiah, in this chapter, is challenging them to change their ways. He's telling them that God isn't listening to their prayers. And God will not hear their prayers. Their sin is separating them from God unless they repent. There's a distinct lack of blessing in their life, a distinct lack of blessing. And things need to change. Well, we're going to look at three things: the absence of blessing, secondly, the promise of blessing, and thirdly, the means to blessing. And I think we've got to ask the question, do we know the blessing of God in our church? And do we know the blessing of God in our own lives? Well, look at them. Verse 2, they're very diligent. They seek me daily. They delight to know my ways, although we're going to see this delight is a superficial delight. They delight to know my ways. As a nation, they did righteousness. They did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They ask about it. They delight in approaching me. But look, they're belligerent in their complaint. Verse 3, they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen? They complain to God, we're doing all this religious observance. We're denying ourselves. We're fasting. Yet, Lord, we're not blessed. We're in exile. You haven't seen, Lord. That's quite an accusation to make, isn't it? To say to God, Lord, can you not see? Then they say this, we have afflicted our souls and you take no notice. But the Lord says, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate. Do you see, the Lord has a charge against his people. He says to them, it is no good complaining to me. It's no good saying that I don't hear you. It's no good being belligerent in your requests to me. It's no good being regular, let's say, in your church attendance. And regular in a certain amount of sacrifice if these open sins continue. Some people think, well, during the time of Lent, if I give up certain things, if I deny myself, then God will be pleased with that. Some people think, well, if I come to church every Sunday, I'm denying myself. I'm not going to maybe the rugby match or the football match or the cinema I'm not going shopping, or I'm not going to the beach, or I'm being quite a good person. And they feel that that sort of sacrifice bears weight with God. And when there's no blessing in their life, and when they're going through difficulty, they complain, Lord, I go to church, don't I? Lord, I give in this way, I sacrifice in that way. Lord, why are you not hearing my prayers? And then the Lord says to us, the problem is your sin. Your sin has never been dealt with. You've never confessed sin to God, never repented, never come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, never come to the cross. You thought it was all about religious observance. Look what the Lord says. Chapter 58 naturally flows into chapter 59. And in verse 1, the Lord says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. It's not that there is no ability in me, God says. It's not that I cannot reach down into your situation and save and rescue you. It's not that my ear is heavy that it cannot hear. It's not that I have a hearing problem. You're praying and you're praying, but the problem isn't with me. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Do you understand that God will not hear your prayers if you regard iniquity in your heart, if you cherish sin in your life? God will not hear your prayers. Psalm 66 verse 18 says that. So if you're living knowingly contrary to the will of God, not confessing sin, not in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God cannot and will not bless you. Proverbs 28 verse 9. If you turn away your ear from hearing his law, in other words, if you ignore God's law, the Bible says your prayer becomes detestable in his sight. Can prayer be detestable in the sight of God? We've just read it. We can pray also for selfish things. James says when you pray amiss, and that's why you don't have. And if our prayers are selfish prayers, God will not hear our prayers. We're here for his glory. We're here for his honour. And if we pray for his glory and his honour with repentant hearts, God hears those prayers. Look at what he says to them. End of verse 3, they're exploiting their labourers. Verse 4, they fast for strife and debate. They strike with a fist of wickedness. So in the nation of Israel, there's violence, there's oppression, and the Lord doesn't hear them. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? He said, it's no good even bowing your head and putting on sackcloth and ashes unless there's real repentance. Unless as a nation, you're just people, you pay a fair wage. Unless the violence stops and the bribery and the wickedness. Unless you put these things right as my people, I will not hear your prayer and your fast will not be acceptable to me. So do you see, the people of God had an absence of blessing. And the absence of blessing was not because God wasn't ready to bless, or that God didn't have ability to bless. God is always ready and able to bless. But when there's sin that's cherished and unrepented, God will not bless. But then in this chapter, chapter 58, we have promises of blessing. You see, it's not all doom and gloom. The Lord in his infinite kindness, he promises blessing to all who have come in repentance to him and do what's right. Look at the promise of blessing. We're going to look at the means of blessing later, but look at the promise. It says this in verse 8, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily." When there's repentance, what happens? A new day dawns. A new start. A new beginning. It's no longer darkness and sadness. It's no longer, I feel cut off from God. My sins are separating me. Now it's fellowship. Now it's the light of God's presence. Now it's intimacy with God. Now it's pleasure. And now it's righteousness. Now God is near. Now there's healing. Your righteousness goes before you, and the glory of the Lord is your rear guard. God gives beauty for ashes. He gives the oil of joy for mourning. He gives the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now God turns his face towards his people. This is a promise of blessing. God is saying, now come the better days when you delight in my presence and it's a real delight. And you really do know deep joy. And it's not superficial anymore. There's real healing there. Now the presence of Jesus is very real in your lives. Now you know so many blessings from God because he's hearing your prayers. You're seeing fruits in your life. You're seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control increasing and growing. Now you're seeing your witness as a vital witness. Now you're seeing power in the ministry. Now you're seeing God working in wonderful ways. Now you're seeing a time of restoration. What else does the Lord say? Verse 9. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." You see, the Lord is saying, now I'm listening to you, and now I'm answering you. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verses 10 to 11. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, there was much that the church needed to repent of. There were many sins. Paul challenged them over their sins. And thankfully, they repented of their sins. And we read this, he didn't want to make them sorry. But he was glad in one sense that he did make them sorry because their sorrow led to repentance. Look at verse 10. For godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation and not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Do you see, the church repented. And the church now had a clean slate before God. It had a clear conscience. Now the church had indignation over wickedness. Before it was compromising. Before sins were happening in the church and nobody was treating it and everybody was turning a blind eye and nobody had a zeal for the glory of God. But now the church is repentant, now it's diligent, it's hardworking, and God is blessing the church in so many ways. You see, God gives a promise, a blessing to his people. Turn back with me to Isaiah 58. Look at these promises that we've got here. Verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually. They're in Babylon. They didn't know where they were going in one sense. 70 years there. But the Lord is saying, now the blessing's coming. You've known an absence of blessing. I'm going to guide you. I'll lead you. I'll bring you back. But I'll continually guide you and show you my way. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. And when you go through hard times again, yet I will be your portion, or strengthen your bones. The very structure of your society has been so weak. But now I'm going to strengthen you, going to be a strong nation again. And you shall be like a water garden. Isaiah often uses that image, doesn't he? An image of revival, of the rose blossoming again, the garden. God is going to sweep through in Holy Spirit power. He's going to lift up his people, and there's going to be unending supplies of God's everlasting kindness welling up within the people of God. You shall be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You see the promise of blessing God gives to his people who turn back to him? Look what he says, verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. That which has been ruined shall be restored. The walls of Jerusalem have been broken down. The temple have been broken down, but you're going to rebuild Jerusalem. The streets will be rebuilt. The temple will rebuild. The walls, everything that's been ruined. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Isn't that a wonderful promise to God's people? What a promise that God would give to us. Wouldn't you like to be a repairer of the breach? There's been so many breaches, hasn't there? In church life in Britain, so many compromises after compromise after compromise, so many pronouncements by archbishops and bishops that are against God's word, so many practices in what's known as the Church of Jesus Christ that are unbiblical, so much turning back, and the old ways have been forgotten. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And isn't it wonderful to be part of this, of restoring, building again, seeing holiness amongst God's people, seeing purity, seeing an honouring of truth and doctrine. The Lord gives promises to his people. But sometimes it may need to be a little bit more personal than that. Sometimes there's things that have broken down in our own lives and broken down in the life of the church. And I wonder if there's anything that needs to be restored or rebuilt there. Is there a fractured relationship? And it's been so long now. And you wonder, could that relationship ever be restored? Could that relationship ever be rebuilt again? Could things ever be put right? Maybe it's something you've said, or something that you've reacted to that somebody else has said. Maybe there's something you failed to do that you should have done. Something that's caused a great grievance, an upset, a division. Maybe there's something that you've never gotten over. And it affects your fellowship with God. And it affects your fellowship with others. Maybe it's an ongoing sin that needs to be forsaken. Is there anything that needs to be rebuilt in your life and the life of this church? God promises that if we do what is right, he will bring a new day to us. Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. So we've thought of an absence of blessing. We thought of this wonderful promise of blessing, but let's look now at the means to blessing. If Israel was to have its relationship with God restored and obtain all the blessings of God, there are things that it needed to put right. Just like when John the Baptist came to the nation of Israel and he told them there are certain things in the life of this nation that needs to be repented of. So Isaiah was saying that. Verse 6. This is the sort of fast that I've chosen, says the Lord. Is it not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. If there were fetters of injustice, if there were chains of oppression, all of these needed to be broken. Where there was exploitation of the poor, double dealing, false dealing, cheating, bribes, perversion of justice, exploitation of the vulnerable, the imposing of heavy laws on people, religious laws that people could not keep, All this needed to be done away with, broken asunder, and they needed to act with justice and in the fear of God. But not only the negative, there's the positive, verse 7. What is a fast that God chooses? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Are there sins of omission in our lives? We don't preach a social gospel. We preach a gospel of grace. But the gospel of grace should lead a church to acts of social justice. We should stand up for that which is right and holy. We should be giving to the poor. We should be caring. We're going to look at that in a moment in the book of James. That's part of holiness. Sometimes we have an idea of holiness. Holiness is just separation from the world. Well, holiness is also going out into the world and caring and showing love, clothing the naked, housing the homeless, and not neglecting members of your own family. Do you hide yourself, at the end of verse 7, from your own flesh? Do you neglect people who are your own flesh and blood? That should be one of the first things that we do. He says, if you do that, what's the promise? Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Some might say, but this doesn't fit in with my Reformed doctrine. My Reformed doctrine I know blessing only because I trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done upon the cross for me. And of course, that's where we focus and everything comes from the cross. But that leads us to lives of holiness, which includes real love for others. And if it doesn't, there's a blockage there. And there are things that need that spoil our fellowship with God, and things that need to be repented of. What else needs to be sorted? Look at this, the second half of verse 9. You need to take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Let's think about the pointing of the finger. Let's think about making accusations. False accusations, or even true accusations, but with a critical spirit. He says to these people, there should be no judgmental, harsh attitude amongst you. That needs to be sorted. Also, he mentions perverse speech. No longer should be this the speaking of wickedness. Ephesians 5 mentions that there should be no crude jesting amongst God's people. So the Lord is very plain with his people. But you say, but this is Old Testament. This is for the Jews. What has that to do with us? Well, turn over to James chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. We have the same message in the book of James. This is how God's people are to act. James 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You say, but I believe in Jesus, that he died for me upon the cross, and all the blessing flows from the cross. And God says, if you can't tame your tongue, your very religion is a waste of time. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But we are saved for works. We're not saved by works, but we're saved for works, to be a people zealous for good works. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things are not to be so. Do you see, James is saying, your life matters. What's in your heart matters. If your heart is right before God, well, your heart will bring forth blessing in your speech. It ought not to be blessing and cursing. And if your heart is right with God, then your love, your fellow believer who's destitute of food and clothing, and your give. Chapter 4, verse 11 of James. Do not speak evil of one another. Do you remember he said, put away the pointing of the finger? Isaiah said that. James says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. And then lastly, chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Indeed, the wages of the labourer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fatted your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You see, James brings the same message. You can't live a life of luxury, a life of pleasure, and exploit others. There needs to be real repentance in your life. And then lastly, turning back to Isaiah chapter 58. At the end of this chapter, Isaiah gives a message about the Sabbath day for the Jews. He knew that they'd been working on the Sabbath, they'd been doing their own pleasure on the Sabbath, that they hadn't been enjoying God on the Sabbath and keeping the Sabbath day holy. And he gives them a challenge here and a promise. Verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. What's Isaiah saying here? And how does that apply to us? Now, of course, the Old Testament Sabbath day, the Saturday, is not exactly the same as the Lord's Day today. There are some strong transferable principles. For a start, it's not the same day. For a start, in the Old Testament, there's some very strict laws, for example, about picking up sticks on the Sabbath. So there are things about the Old Testament Sabbath that are different to the New Testament Lord's Day. But there are strong transferable principles. You see, the whole thing goes back to creation. God created the world in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. And so God has established that as a pattern for mankind, a pattern for his church, that we have 6 days to live, one of the Ten Commandments. 6 days in which to do our work. But on the seventh day, we rest. And we keep that day for the Lord. And we keep it holy. We keep it for his worship. Why do we have 2 services on a Sunday? There's nothing commanded in the Bible that we should have 2 services. One of the reasons is this, is that we love God and we delight to be in his presence, and it helps God's people to keep his day holy. It's so easy for a person, just if there's only 1 service, to use the rest of the day, well, just for watching TV, just for going to the shops, just for A, B, C, D, or E. And the Lord says, it's my day, and it's for your blessing. And if you delight yourself in the Sabbath, and you delight yourself in the Lord, well, I'll cause you to ride on the high hills. There's blessing upon blessing. This day is for your good and for your benefit. Why will you do your own work? Of course, there are works of necessity that need to be done. There are doctors, nurses, policemen, certain people that have to work on God's day. But when we don't need to work, caring profession need to work, but when we don't need to, we keep it for the Lord and for his glory. And so the Lord is saying to these people, here are the means of blessing. The means of blessing is break these bonds of wickedness and oppression, all those things that are wrong in your society. Break them. And then he gives the positive. Now clothe those who are naked, feed the hungry, give a home to the homeless. Challenging words. Don't speak words of wickedness, perverse words, crude words, wrong words. Don't point the finger and judge and accuse. But delight yourself in me and keep my day and honour me. These are the means of blessing. Now, as Christians, we know that all of this flows from the cross. Now, why do I say that? Jesus Christ came into the world to keep the law of God that we couldn't keep. We fail in so many of these ways that we've mentioned. But Jesus didn't fail at any point. He went to the cross and he died for us on the cross and he paid for all of our sins. And that's where we find our hope and our forgiveness, and we trust in the cross of Christ alone for our salvation. And blessing upon blessing flows from us. And the blessings of being able to give come from that relationship that we now have with God through Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven of our sins. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. We have a relationship with God. And our hearts have been transformed. And so the Lord gives us these gifts of a kind heart, of a generous heart. And we don't want to speak perverse things. And we want to honour God. And we want to keep his day. It all comes from that relationship that we found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you found that relationship with God at the cross? Have you believed in Jesus alone for your salvation? And if you have, well, praise God for that and live for him. And if you have found it, but you realise that your fellowship with God isn't as it should be. It's not intimate, it's close. It's not close. You feel at a distance. Search your heart. Lord, are there sins in my life that are causing the blockage? Sins that need to be repented of? Lord, give me grace. I turn from them. I follow you. I know that you promised blessings even for me. Amen.